Our study this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, starting the epistle of 2 Timothy, handling timidity before oppressive hearers. Church ministry involves the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm for the believer is marked by a great war between the forces of God and of Satan. Consequently, believers in church ministry face hardship. The Apostle Paul's second epistle to Timothy and the last correspondence we have from him before his martyrdom is an epistle on handling hardship. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 7 deals with the hardship of handling timidity before oppressive hearers. So we view this passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to start with the word of prayer and then we'll get into the word of God. Father, we're so grateful for your love, for your empowering, indwelling Holy Spirit, who equips us to do so much. He gives us the spiritual gifts that we have for service. He gives us the power through his own might to carry out the functions of God that he has assigned for us to do. He gives us the ability to understand Scripture and the ability to live it. We ask, Father, for wisdom as we get into this important passage, to understand it and then to use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Incidentally, the issue of timidity is something that's not new just with Timothy. It was, remember the great prophet Elijah? When Jezebel threatened to kill him, she said, this time tomorrow, you know, your life is going to be like the life of those prophets of mine whom you slew at Mount Carmel. So this time tomorrow, you're cooked. So when Elijah heard that, he ran away from her. Ran down south, down to Beersheba, and ran all the way down to Mount Sinai in Horeb. And he was very depressed and whipped out. So this is not something that is new. This is an age-old problem of God's messengers. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee into remembrance that thou fan into flame the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love, and of literally self-control. Okay, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, his martyrdom was imminent. We know that because if we skip ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith." And he's saying this in prison, and that's an implication that he has been condemned to be executed. And according to church tradition, we don't get this from Scripture, but according to tradition, Paul was taken out to the Appian Way, which is a major thoroughfare, highway in Rome, and he was beheaded. And his body was kept in a, later it was retrieved and kept in a special church, they believe, but we don't know. They have found fragments of bone that are still, you know, in the tomb there, but they don't know whose bones they are. It could be the Apostle Paul's, we're not sure. But anyway, this was the last letter that he was writing. This is the last correspondence we have of the Apostle Paul in his life. And it was near the end of his life. So he was corresponding with a man who had long struggled with fear and ministering to oppressive listeners. 10 years before this, Paul had written to the difficult carnal Christians at Corinth, urging them not to cause Timothy to be afraid of them. Let me look back at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. And this was approximately 10 years before. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians were a tough bunch. They were very carnal. They were argumentative. They were divisive. So they would have been a difficult group to handle. And Paul says, now, if Timotheus, that's what it actually says in the Greek, but we know him better as Timothy. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he works the work of the Lord as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. In other words, bring him on his way that he may come to me, for I look for him with the brothers. Now what Paul is actually indicating here is I want to make sure that you treat him well because he's on his way to me and he will report to me. So you better act well with this man. And so Paul was laying the law down with these people. And these were the type of people that if they sensed that you were afraid of them, they would absolutely despise you and make life miserable and be even worse. So Paul had then clarified how Timothy performed God's work as Paul did, that no one was to despise him so that they might send him on his way to Paul in peace. So this is a long problem. Timothy has had a problem with being timid or being afraid of people that he's ministering, difficult people that he's ministering to for about 10 years and probably before that. So Timothy's battle over timidity before difficult hearers had been ongoing. So near his passing, when Paul knew that he could no longer run interference for Timothy before his hearers, Paul had to give him an admonition to equip Timothy to function above timidity without Paul's help. You know, it's interesting how God has arranged the historical background of these epistles so that they're so applicable to us. If you're in Paul's shoes and you're trying to tell Timothy how to overcome this timidity that he had, you want to give him some information that's going to stick with him after you're gone, because you're going to be martyred here shortly. So this is valuable for us. This is something that we can learn without any apostle around in our day, how we can deal with timidity in our day. So Paul's opening greeting to Timothy reminded him that Paul's authority to address Timothy with instruction was divinely based. You notice in the first part of verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The word apostle means sent one. Paul the apostle was sent by Jesus Christ, and that by the will of God the Father. So whenever the apostle Paul writes something, and he writes it to, it could be an individual Christian or it could be something that is applicable to the church in general, it's essentially like saying this is God's word to us. And that's something that's important. In other words, they implicate what Paul is going to do in addressing this issue of timidity in this passage is something that comes from God by way of the authority of an apostle. Now, Paul's greeting also reminded Timothy of the importance of Paul's apostolic authority, that of offering the gospel of eternal life in Christ Jesus. The last part of verse, be according to the promise, or according to the standard of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was given the tremendous responsibility of giving the gospel that if people believed it, they would go to heaven. If they didn't believe it, they would go to hell. And someday God is going to judge everybody who's been exposed to the Apostle Paul's gospel based upon what they did with it. And it's going to determine whether they go to heaven or hell. So this is heavy stuff. And Paul is laying it out here. He says, Timothy, I want you to keep in mind, I'm sent of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and I have apostolic authority, which means God's going to hold you accountable someday, and you stand before him for whether or not you've listened to me. So this is heavy. Now, 3, unique to this epistle of his pastoral epistles, Paul addressed Timothy as his dearly beloved child. He doesn't do that in any of other of the epistles. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. This is the last letter, and Paul's not sure if Timothy's going to be able to make it to him later on in the epistle. We're going to find out he's asking Timothy to come and visit him, but he doesn't know if Timothy's going to make it to him before his martyrdom. So what he wants to do is to give a parting shot, some very important words. This is extremely important. These are the words of a man who knows he's on death row. So he's leveling with people. He's being extremely honest, very candid. And we need to keep this in mind. So he refers to Timothy as his dear beloved child, focusing on a strong spiritual father-son bond between them So that when Paul gave his admonition, it would carry a strong force for Timothy's welfare. Just in case Timothy wouldn't make it to see Paul before he died, he wanted to know how dearly beloved he was. And that would encourage Timothy, give him wisdom in obeying Paul's words. Now, with the solemnity of his authoritative apostleship, an expression of love for Timothy, Paul affirmed his awareness of Timothy's true faith as rooted in his strong family heritage, even amid Timothy's tearful trials and his pastoral ministry with the difficult hearers that he faced. You'll notice this in verse 3, I thank my God that without ceasing I have remembrance of you by my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He knew Timothy was having a difficult time in the pastorate. When I call to remembrance, notice this, the unhypocritical, unfeigned in the King James means unhypocritical, or the true faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Timothy is a third generation Christian, believe it or not. Now, maybe his grandmother first accepted Christ and Timothy maybe a couple weeks later and anyway, but you have his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and Timothy's father apparently was an unbeliever. He was a Greek, and we never did hear about his father, but Timothy was a man, according to the book of Acts, who came to faith. So there's a heritage here, a Christian heritage that's fairly deeply rooted. So Paul is banking on the fact that Timothy has a true faith. He's a real believer. Paul knows this. He's seen evidence in his life. He knows his background. He knows his mother. He knows his grandmother. He knows the type of upbringing that he had with these ladies. So he's confident that he's of the faith. Accordingly, Paul directed Timothy to fan into flame. Now, I know in the King James it says stir up the gift of God. Literally, the English Standard Version has it correct, to fan into flame. This past week, we haven't had electricity, so I've been using my grill, and it's a charcoal grill. And fanning the flame, I've been spending a lot of time, especially on low pressure days, bending down and blowing into the coals in order to get them hot so that we can get things to cooking. And that's exactly, I was thinking about this passage, fan into flame. Now, there are several ways you can fan into flame the gift that God has given you. You can do it through education. Let's say if you have a teaching gift, you can do that through the proper education, practicing it. But always, it's in connection with relying on the Holy Spirit. That's where you really see this gift come into its full fruition. So Paul directed Timothy to fan into flame the spiritual gift for Christian service that God had given him and had been recognized by Paul's putting on of hands and ordaining him. Some believe that the apostles had the gift to give spiritual gifts out. I don't hold that because the apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11 says the gifts were given to us by the Holy Spirit as he willed. So the laying on of hands, I take, as some commentators do, is a recognition by the apostles of what the Holy Spirit sovereignly had already done. Now, of course, we don't have apostles around today, so when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, certainly the Holy Spirit is bestowing those gifts at the moment of salvation and making a big difference at that point. But fan into flame the spiritual gift for Christian service that God had given him and then had been recognized by Paul's putting on of hands of ordaining Timothy. Such fanning into flame may involve developing that gift through training or practice, but it always involves relying on the Holy Spirit, as noted in 2 Timothy 1:7. This is one reason why I spent 5 years of Bible college and 5 years in seminary. I had 10 years of post-high school education because I wanted to get the very best training I could before getting into the ministry, because I knew I came from a missionary kid background, Christian home and everything. I remember listening to missionaries, you know, preach, and sometimes they would say things that were not quite right. I could tell they were somewhat inconsistent, and I knew all they had was a Bible Institute training, and I felt we've got to do better than this. And especially, I had some questions about the Bible, and they weren't being answered there. I went to Bible college and then to seminary. Man, I was so glad that we did, because there were so many questions that were answered and directed. And so I personally am of the school that pastors need to be as highly trained as they possibly can. Because what we're facing in the world today, the confusion that exists out there, even in the church, the opposition that we face is so great, we really need to know what the answers are. And this is one reason why some people who are growing up in the church are leaving it, because they're not getting answers to questions that they have. So pastors need to do that, but fan it into flame. Now, Paul's reason for this admonition was that the Holy Spirit, who was behind the believer's spiritual gifting for ministry, we know that from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, was not a spirit of timidity. The Greek word here is deleia. It's different from the word fear or that Timothy had in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the word timidity, deleia. But rather, and you have a very strong adversative particle, Allah, it's not the spirit of timidity, but rather of spiritual power. The word for power is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. A spiritual dunamis. Dynamite is a very interesting explosive. If you pack it in a rock, the tighter you pack it, when it explodes, the greater the explosion, generally, you know, unless it's so deeply and it's not well packed. But if you just blew dynamite out of the open, it wouldn't have nearly the effect as drilling a hole in a granite rock, stuffing the dynamite down into it, running a wire off, and then blowing it, because then the rock not only breaks, but you've got pieces of granite shattering, flying all over the place. And that's why you have to, when you're doing detonations, you have to cover it with a great big mat with tires and everything else. But this is dunamis, the spirit of dunamis, power, love, agape love, and a regulated life. I know it says a sound mind, but that's not the proper translation. It's actually a regulated life. Sophronesis, I believe, is the Greek word that is there. So the lesson is, in view of Paul's soon passing and Timothy's ongoing battle with fear over oppressively carnal hearers he faced in his pastoral ministry, Paul urged Timothy to utilize the supernatural spiritual resources with which God had equipped him for ministry, to rely on the Holy Spirit for fanning into flame the supernatural gift bestowed upon him by the Holy Spirit of spiritual power, love, and self-control. In summation, Timothy was to shift away from relying on his human inabilities to rely on the divine abilities that God had given him and upon the Holy Spirit. This, incidentally, is the key to all ministry success. Get away from relying on our human abilities. If we rely upon our human abilities, we are relying upon something that is futile. It will not go anywhere. We've got to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit and work in the realm of the spiritual gift that God gave us. I'm so glad when I was being ordained as a pastor, there were seven Baptist pastors there who were questioning me. They picked this up right away. They said, Don, your gift is in the area, and they told me the word of knowledge and so forth. You've got to stay in that realm. If you stay there, you're going to be fine. If you try and go into other areas, it won't work. And they were very, very directive, and I'm so grateful for this feedback that these men gave. So the application is, number one, if we struggle with timidity in serving the Lord and the calling to which He has clearly assigned us, we struggle because we're functioning in the power of the sinful nature, and we stand in need of shifting over to reliance on the Holy Spirit and the utilization of the supernatural spiritual gift God gave us for ministry, marked by spiritual power, love, and self-control. Now, this may explain why God at times allows difficult events to arise to unsettle our humanity and its weakness. Such difficulties remind us of our need to rely on the Lord and on the supernatural gifting He has given us that we might retain our effectiveness in ministry. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had received some tremendous revelations from the Lord. And because of that, there was a danger for Paul of becoming proud. And of course, if he had become proud, he would become useless as a servant of the Lord. So the Lord assigned him, apparently, a demonic presence to pester Paul and pressure him. And Paul says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, because it was just, it was a problem that bothered him intensely. But notice what Christ came back and said, verse 9, and he, that's Christ, said unto me, quote, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The implication is my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In order for a believer to be very effectively used by the God, he's got to get to the end of trying to rely on his human power. And he needs to get to the point where he relies upon God and he goes at it from God's perspective. Paul then added, verse 9, notice, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then Paul clarified how this worked out in his life. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Those are physical weaknesses. In reproaches, that's where he's getting trouble from other people. In necessities, that would be hardships, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am humanly weak, then am I spiritually strong. And I'm adding the words humanly and spiritually so we understand what's going on. There's an interesting lesson that everyone who serves the Lord has to learn sometime. And that is, you've got to get to the point where you give up on trying to handle it yourself and rely upon the Lord. And if you do that, there's success. So instead of dreading difficulties or even difficult people that we face in ministry, we need to view the bright side of the hardship, God's reminder for us to rely on his power and gifting for ministry effectiveness. I listened to a tape one time by Chuck Swindoll. He's a pastor. He's on WHS, I think. He preaches sometimes. And he says, my people listen to me preach all the time. But he said, there's one tape that I've done in the past that they ask for and they check out of the library more than any of the other tapes. He said, believe it or not, it's on the passage in the book of Acts about the shipwreck of Paul. He says, now how many great sermons have you ever heard on the shipwreck of Paul? But he said, you have to understand the context. When I preached that sermon, my daughter had just had an accident. I think she'd fallen out of a window and somehow had broken some bones in her neck. They didn't know if she was permanently paralyzed or not. His daughter, Barb, I get. And he talked to his daughter, and he said, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but some way we'll get through this. He said, that was during the week. The next Sunday, I had to preach. And I was preaching on the shipwreck of Paul. And he said the title of the sermon was A Time to Heal. He says, that's all I could preach. And so he checked it out himself because he thought, you know, what kind of a sermon was that? And he says he was astounded at the power of the presentation. He had no idea. The Holy Spirit, he was in a state of emotional weakness, mental shock. He didn't know if he had a daughter who would ever walk again. Apparently she's come back and she's recovered significantly, for which we're grateful. But at the time, he was humanly flat out. He didn't have any resources. And he had to rely on the Holy Spirit, and the Lord used him in a powerful way. And I've never forgotten that illustration. So if when you're in the process of serving the Lord, something comes up that shocks you, and you feel suddenly you're overwhelmed, and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to go through this lesson I have to teach, or this other type of ministry you have to do, that's the time when God is teaching you to rely on the Holy Spirit. You rely on the Spirit of God, and you just, by faith, you go at it, and you'd be amazed of what God can do. It's a tremendous instruction. It's not easy. Often it's quite painful, but it's one of the greatest lessons that we can learn in serving the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson. It certainly doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address that, and we'll do our best.